Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are definitely delighted that you would spend time with us this Sunday afternoon as we look into God's words for the answers of the questions that are on your mind and on your heart. We are definitely happy that we are here to be able to assist you in your walk with the Lord and learning what God's word says, and so that we can encourage you to apply them to your life as we do ours, to try to help one another. That's what we look forward to doing. And so we want to talk about today, where we're going to get into a little bit later as we wait on questions to come in. We're going to be talking about this idea of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That phrase is mentioned a couple of times in what some people call the pastoral epistles, which are the letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, as well as to Titus. Those letters are called the pastoral epistles many times because the Holy Spirit through Paul is teaching young Timothy and young Titus the things that they are going to be able to teach to others concerning what the Holy Spirit wants to be done within the church and the things that people are going to need to be able to do to serve in certain roles within the church. And so we're going to be looking at this idea of sound doctrine a little bit later as we wait on questions to come in. However, do not let that impede you calling in your questions. That is what this program is for, and that is our main reason for the broadcast. We are going to go to God's words for the answers that the questions are on your mind and on your heart. And to do that, we have a couple of ways you can get in touch with us. First, you can call the station at 308-9564. That's 308-9564. You can call, have your question written down and brought into us, and we'll go to God's words for the answers. As well as, we have a text line available, which is 725-9283. 725-9283. All of the numbers that we give to you are area code 843. They are local numbers here in the Charleston area for the listening audience. Once again, it's all the area code is going to be 843 for all the numbers we give you. Once again, to call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564, or to text in your questions is 725-9283, 725-9283.
Other ways that you can benefit from good, sound teaching that Chuck said that we'd be talking about later on, you can go to our Facebook page, Low Country Church, and make comments there or like us on Facebook. Whatever people do on Facebook, I'm not as familiar with that as most of you are, so I will leave that to your discretion. Also, we have a website, www.BibleAlone.com, where there are other Bible study resources that you are welcome to download, print out, use, distribute in whatever way would be most useful to you. So as you can see by what we are trying to do here for the next 90 minutes to encourage Bible study, and those who have questions about the Bible are encouraged and invited to call us here at the station and to ask your question. We will go to the Bible and find that answer. And we want to make this a participatory study. We don't just want to leave the impression that, you know, we have all the answers. You just call us and we'll just tell you what to believe. There's too much of that going on in the religious world. So what we want to do is we want to study with you. That is, we want you to turn to these Bible verses as we strive to answer these questions along with us. We want you to see what the Holy Spirit says. We want you to see the words of Jesus and the words of God, because it won't make as much of an impact on you if you just hear us say it, unless you know that what we are saying is exactly what we're seeing in the Scriptures. In fact, most times we just try to read right out of the Bible what the answer to your question is. So please take advantage of this opportunity to have a on-the-air Bible study with you, the listener. You can also call us up here and go live on the air if you want to do that. And that's that 308-9564 number. You want to text us, as Chuck said, 725-9283. And as we go through the program, you will hear encouragements and motivation and invitations to take the Bible Correspondence Course. And that number is 553-5157. All of these are 843 area code. So just be advised of that. If you have somebody who you know that maybe doesn't live in this area, cannot pick up the radio program on their radio station, well, if you go to that our website, BibleAlone.com, it's live streaming, and you just click on live stream, and you can listen to the program. Or if you have an app on your phone, let's see, that's, what's the name of it? TuneIn Radio, then you can pick it up that way. You just type in the area code, the place where you live, and in that station, WJNI 106.3, pops up. And so we invite you to participate, take advantage of all the things that we are striving to do today to just simply and purely encourage people to study God's Word. Chuck?
So as once again, as we wait on questions to come in, that is once again the main focus of this broadcast is to answer your questions with God's Word. While we are waiting on that, we're going to be talking about this idea of sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? So first of all, there's a couple of different places in the scriptures where you can find that phrase, sound doctrine. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. There is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And then two places in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1 verse 9 and Titus chapter 2 verse 1. Once again, those four places where you find the phrase sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 1:10, 2 Timothy 4:3, Titus 1:9, and Titus 2:1. So when we look at the word sound, what is sound doctrine? First of all, doctrine is this idea of teaching, teaching or instruction. So that's what doctrine is. And then the word sound, there's a couple of different definitions where you can look at. To look at the original Greek word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but I'm looking right now at the Thayer's definition, and it talks about this idea of to be well. So the idea of sound means to be well or in good health. And then other definition of it says of Christians whose opinions are free from any mixture of error. And one who keeps the graces and is strong. So that type of definition, that is a really in-depth definition for the word sound. You're looking at what it means is to be well, to be in good health. It says free from any mixture of error and keeping the graces and is strong. Strong's Greek definition uses the terms uncorrupt, in good health, to be whole or wholesome. So all of those things is what the sound is described as when we look at sound doctrine. And so we're going to be digging a little bit deeper into that. But once again, that's just kind of a introduction to that that word sound, sound doctrine. And so we're going to be going a little bit deeper into that.
Okay, thank you, Chuck. And I'm like you, I don't know how to pronounce that Hebrew definition. I recognized in that, I think this is what I see, the English word hygiene. And so if you think about good hygiene, well, you want to keep away from germs. You want to keep away from people who've got germs. You want to wash your hands, those kinds of things. Well, the first passage that we look at kind of helps us with that as well. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, and Chuck gave you the different passages that they're in. They're all in the T books, Timothy and Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy as well as Titus. And that first passage is in verse 10 of 1 Timothy. And notice you learn a lot about what sound doctrine is by the words that are in opposition to that. And so in verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to our trust. So all those lists of sins there, those are contrary to sound doctrine. You cannot be sound, you cannot be healthy, spiritually healthy, if those sins are part of your life. And as you might know from some of those sins are kind of, you know, engaged in somewhat freely by people who claim to be Christians. Fornication is one of those. A sodomite is another, or a homosexual. Liars, perjurers. I mean, those are the things that are contrary to sound doctrine. The things that are sound doctrine are those things that are according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to our trust. So, if you want to be sure that you're hearing sound doctrine, that sound teaching is what you're being encouraged by, then there are certain things that will not be tolerated. Fornication is one of those, and homosexuality is another one of those, liars, kidnappers, perjurers, etc., but will be things that you can find in the gospel. So when we talk about the title of this radio program, Let the Bible Speak, that's what we are trying to accomplish. We're trying to do those things that are typical of sound doctrine. We're looking at the scriptures. We're looking at the blessed gospel of God, and that is our sound doctrine. We are coming up on our first break, and you will hear about this Bible correspondence course that we advertise, that we recommend to you, and that many, many people in the area have taken. Many have finished that course and received their certificate, and they've learned a lot, benefited much from a study of God's Word that is full of sound doctrine. So we encourage you to listen to this, and we'll be right back. Thank you so much for being patient and listening to that encouragement to take that Bible correspondence course. We had a lot of people last Sunday sign up for that, and that was very, very encouraging to know that that many people wanted to learn more about the Bible. You know, maybe one of the reasons why that happened is because it was the first of the year, you know, and people are trying to get, you know, things started off right. Many people want to lose weight, get in shape, and all those kinds of things, do better with their work, do better if they're a student, do better on your homework, et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, along with that comes people who want to do better in their spiritual lives. And if that is your case, if you just realize that there's some things that you've let slide, there's some things you're just not taking seriously, there are just some commitments that you've not kept up with. We're familiar with the term backsliding. And so you don't want to do that. If you found yourself in that situation, then the way to get out of that is to start studying God's Word again. You need to fill yourself up with the thoughts of God, with the teachings of God, with the attitudes of God and His characteristics, so that you can put Satan to bed. You can put him to sleep. You can put him at bay. And that's what's interesting about the study of the Scriptures. We learn from Matthew chapter 4 that when Jesus was tempted, he said what? It is written. And that is what discouraged the temptations of Satan, what helped Jesus defeat Satan. And it's also interesting that Satan used Scripture himself. He says, it is written. The angels will take charge of you so you won't be injured. And that was a passage that was used out of context, so therefore it was not sound doctrine. And so that's kind of what we've been talking about these first couple of moments, waiting for your questions and your phone calls this idea of sound doctrine. So, Chuck, what's the next passage we want to talk about there?
Well, yeah, next passage we're going to be looking at is 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's verse 3, but really the context, as you just mentioned, the context is verses 1 through 4. And I want to read that just to get an overall understanding of what he's going to be talking about when he mentions the sound doctrine. Starting in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, the Holy Spirit is using Paul to write to young Timothy here, and he says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." When he says, "I charge you," I mean, this is pretty much a direct command. Whatever he's about to say is a direct command. He says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom." So that's a descriptor of Christ. Verse 2, here's the command. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So in the full context of all that, we see what he talks about in verse 3. He mentions that there will be some who do not endure sound doctrine. Like they don't take heed to it. They don't apply it to themselves. They don't hear it. So that they may understand to be able to apply it. But that does not stop the preaching that he's supposed to be doing. He tells him to be ready in season and out of season. So that means there's going to be times when you're prepared to teach the word of God, and sometimes where you're not necessarily prepared to teach the word of God, and you're caught off guard. And you may not be able to have anything like already written down or have a guideline to go by. There's going to be times where you, as a servant of God, is going to have to be able to try to teach someone simply out of season, as being unprepared. There's going to be those times that those come up. That's what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is telling young Timothy. You're not just going to automatically always be in a situation where you're ready to teach someone. And even when you are, so he mentions once again, when the people in towards the end of verse 3, he says that they will have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. So that means those itching ears, they're going to want to hear what they want to hear. They're going to want to hear what makes them happy. They're going to want to hear what makes them feel good. And then because of that, because they're already wanting to hear something certain, if you go around to enough places, eventually you will hear what you want to hear. Eventually you will run into that. So we have to be careful in us as ourselves. This is a self-examination piece that we need to be able to recognize. We need to be able to self-examine our own lives and recognize if we have itching ears, if there are certain things that we want to believe are right. Not everything we want to believe is right. There will be times where we're faced with truth, and God's word is truth. I find it interesting that this passage here that we started talking about, it's right after, and we know man put the chapter divisions in the scriptures. And so if we take out the chapter divisions, you want to know what passage of scripture is right before this command of preaching the word? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable meaning good for, profitable for doctrine." You know, that teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Others, translation, talk about training or discipline in righteousness. That the man of God, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then after that, then it goes into, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just beautiful how the scriptures all just always blend in well together. That right after we see where Timothy is told that he can always trust in the word of God. He can always depend on the word of God, and that he needs to use the word of God for what it's supposed to be used for. And those things I mentioned in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Then he comes down and he goes into the rest of the context that we looked at in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So that is just a beautiful thing. And if you have a question about sound doctrine, if you have a question about itching ears, if you have a question about anything pertaining to life or godliness, please go ahead and call. Call right now. Send in your question. You will be the next one. We are still waiting on questions. Haven't gotten one yet. 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
You know, you may be thinking that, well, I know what sound doctrine is. Whatever, you know, my preacher says, well, that's got to be sound doctrine because, you know, he reads the Bible. Well, that's an interesting thing to think about. There are a lot of things that we can read about the Bible. In fact, you could probably take 10 different preachers, and those 10 different preachers would probably be able to read and teach and preach a lesson from a certain section of Scripture that didn't really have anything in it that was a controversial topic, or that was asking or telling or commanding Christians to live right and to repent and to put away sin out of their lives. So there's a lot of preaching that can be done that comes out of the Bible that doesn't really challenge us. We can talk about love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and heaven and all those things. About anybody could talk about those things from the Scriptures. But how do we know the more challenging things, whether they are sound doctrine or not? I had a Bible study Friday night, and a lady asked me, said, can we fall from grace? Well, that's a controversial topic for many people. And so the question that we're trying to encourage today from our listeners is, how do we know whether a teaching is sound doctrine or not? Is it sound doctrine that you cannot fall from grace? Is it sound doctrine that you can be sprinkled and call that baptism? Is it sound doctrine that you can have bishops over a section of the state and that be your organization of your church? Is it sound doctrine that you simply pray the sinner's prayer and be saved? So you see, there's a lot of things that we need to examine to see whether or not that is sound doctrine, whether that's according to the glorious gospel, whether that is in the Scriptures. Because as Chuck read that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Scriptures are given for doctrine, are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So our challenge to you today is to come up with questions about something that you have heard, maybe something that you have believed, and you're just kind of curious. Is that sound doctrine? The term sound doctrine is maybe not something you hear very often, but it's also a very important thing for us to think about because of its use in the Scripture. And as Chuck read that passage in 2 Timothy 4, the challenge for a lot of people is that they have those itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear and be able to call that religion, be able to call that Christianity, be able to call that Bible, when actually it isn't at all. So we invite you to take advantage of the opportunity today to give us a call. And with a question, you can call us at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Larry?
Yeah, we're talking today about sound doctrine, and one of the things the devil used today, he deceives us. You know, if we think for one moment that we cannot be fooled as Eve was fooled in the garden, we're deceiving ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." It is possible that the devil has blinded us. When we speak of sound doctrine, you have people out there that has excellent speech. It sounds like they know exactly what they're talking about. But do we want to depend on them? Do we want to put our trust in them? We say no. We say, let the Bible speak. And that's what our courses are all about. They get us to go back to the Bible. You know, when you need the instructions to put something together, what do? You pick up the instructions and you read them. And that's what we need to do today. We need to go back to the Bible and read what God says. And that's what these courses you are about to hear about, that's what they're designed to do, to get you back into the Word of God, that your trust will be in God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And trust me, people, when you are truly seeking, God will make a way. And here's your opportunity for a free Bible course, absolutely free. There are many enrolled in these today, and they'll tell you themselves that they're learning stuff that they never knew about. So put away your checkbooks. Write down this number, 843-553-5157, and tune in as we go to this break. We'll be right back.
We are back live. Once again, we just want to thank you for joining us this afternoon. And we pray that you are encouraged by what we're trying to do here, which is simply let God's word be heard. We could be on here just chit-chatting away and talking about whatever we feel is appropriate to us. But that is not what we're doing. We want you to be blessed by this. We want you to know God's word for yourself, because far too often what people do is they get comfortable with what is being taught without actually looking at it themselves. I remember when growing up and being younger, that there's just so many people that used to teach, and I would wonder why there were so many different people teaching so many different things out of the same Bible, out of God's word that he preserved for us. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 24 and 25, God gives us a promise about his word. And it is so beautiful. He promises that his word, or verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. You know, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. It's such a great promise that God's word abides forever. He gave us his word, and he preserved his word so that we could still have it. We can always go back to it. We don't have to guess what God wants. We can know for sure, but we got to look into God's word ourselves. We can't just take people's words for it. We can't just take people's opinions for it. Because when we take someone else's word for it, we're putting our faith in them and not in God. You can't put your faith in people. People will fail you. People make mistakes. People make bad decisions. People do things that they regret. But you, if you put your faith in the word of God doesn't make any mistakes. The word of God does not regret anything. The word of God is always faithful. You can always go back to it. And you know what? It's going to say the same thing. So even when mankind, even when people disappoint you, even when people hurt you, you can go to God's word and find comfort and peace and love and joy. Those things that we can only find through him. That's what we're encouraging you to do. That's what this radio broadcast is all about. That's why we encourage you to call in your questions. That's what the Bible Correspondence Course is about. That's why we encourage you to call that number, 553-5157, and sign up for that Bible course. Get it in the mail, fill it out, send it back. It's absolutely free. It doesn't cost you anything but a little bit of time to be able to look at it and the price of postage sending it back. That's all it costs you. We're not asking for any donations or handouts or money, nothing like that. We're asking for you to be attentive to what God's word says. That's all we want. That's all we want to do out this program. And we pray that God is glorified. 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to call us here at the station. Or you can text in your questions at 725-9283, 725-9283.
We need to make an announcement similar to the one we've made before, is that the ringer on the phone was turned off. And so as a result of that, we could not hear it ringing. So if you called at the beginning of the program in the last 15 or so minutes you've been trying to call and the phone wasn't picking up, that's because we didn't know it was ringing. So we apologize for that. We need to start checking. Usually we check if we've got a dial tone, and now we're going to have to start checking to see whether or not the ringer is turned on or not. So we want to apologize for that and want to invite you to call back if you did call and nothing happened. So we appreciate your patience and understanding with that. We do have some questions coming in, both with the phone call as well as the text. And one of those text questions is concerning prayer. It asks, is there a difference in a pastor, elder, bishop praying for you than my husband, wife, or neighbor? And that's a good question. We know in James chapter 5, for instance, it specifies those who are elders to come pray for the sick. That's James 5, verse 14. It says, any among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. But then verse 16 goes on to talk about things that seem to be more having to do with our relationships, our prayers for each other. Verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The affectant, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it uses the example of Elijah, who prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. So I want to focus in on verse 16, the latter part of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, the reason why elder is mentioned in verse 14 is that when you read the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, what you see described is a righteous person, one who is blameless both in and out of the church, one who has able to convict the gainsayer, as Titus chapter 1 says. So a person who is acquainted with sound doctrine, as we've been talking about. So that is a good description of a righteous person. But you know, there are all kinds of people that can be considered righteous without meeting the qualification for an elder. An elder is to be the husband of one wife. Well, does that mean women can't be righteous people? Well, no, that's not what that means. But everybody who is righteous, their prayer is going to be effective. And it's interesting in Colossians chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul asked the church at Colossae to pray for him. And so that's interesting. He says that we should keep alert in our prayer, always alert and praying, he said, that for us as well, that the word might have an impact. There might be even an open door for the word, and that he, Paul, might speak as he ought to. Notice Colossians 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, as he says to the church at Colossae, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, of which for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. I think it's very impressive, don't you, that the Apostle Paul asked Christians at Colossae to pray for him. And so he must have had confidence in them that they were of such a type of person, righteous person, that their prayers would be effective. And so really there's no difference in who prays for you just as long as it is a righteous person because their prayer is effective. So I hope that's been helpful. James chapter 5, verses 14 and following talked about this as well as an example of people, members of the church, praying for an apostle, so which is kind of the opposite of what we see in James chapter 5, not an elder, but praying for people, but people praying for an apostle. So I hope that's been helpful. Appreciate so much your question. And for those others who, again, maybe still trying to get in touch with us, just go ahead and call that number 308-9564 or text us at 725-9283. Chuck, are you ready?
Yeah, we have a question from Elizabeth. Elizabeth, thank you for listening to the broadcast, and we appreciate you calling your question. Once again, we want to just apologize for if you called earlier and it just kept ringing and we did not answer because the ringer was turned off on the phone and we did not know you were calling. So once again, please, if you called earlier and it just kept ringing and you didn't get an answer, go ahead and call back now. We recognize that the ringer was off, and so we got that situation fixed. We apologize once again. Go ahead and call in 308-9564, 308-9564. Elizabeth's question asks, was instrumental music used in the New Testament church? Well, if we look at with the music, the examples that we did see in the scriptures, the New Testament it does not mention much about instrumental music. As a matter of fact, it mentions nothing about instrumental music, using instruments to make music. However, it does talk about music. Now, where it does talk about music, there's a couple of passages. The singing is the music that they are mentioning in God's word that we can find in the New Testament. Once again, in the Old Testament, yeah, we see a lot of mentioning of instrumental music. However, in the New Testament, we only see the examples being used of singing. Singing is the only music that we see being used. We see those examples in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 19 that says, you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it talks about making melody in your heart, not making melody on an instrument. And then also, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, mentions pretty much the same thing, fairly close to it. It's a sister book. It talks about in verse 16 of chapter 3 in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so in Ephesians, it talks about making melody in your heart. And then in Colossians, it talks about singing with grace in your hearts. And so singing is the only thing that we see in the New Testament in terms of music. We do not see instruments mentioned. And then if you look over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we see another verse that is specifying singing and using our mouth to make music and not anything else. We see Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we're told to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, and then we're told what the sacrifice of praise to God is. That sacrifice of praise to God is the fruit of our lips. Once again, that's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. So just to recap, once again, there is no New Testament scripture that mentions any kind of instrumental music. The only music mentioned in the New Testament is singing, and that is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564, 308-9564.
We are ready for our next break. Again, we will be encouraging you to continue your study of the scriptures by an on-your-own schedule to study the Word of God. So, Larry, you got some information on that?
Yes, we're talking about sound doctrine, our subject today, and we're talking about truth. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, we are encouraging you to enroll in our free Bible course. Free, I said free Bible course, where you will get back into the Word of God. You will hear it straight from the source, the Bible, and God is to be heard and God alone. If I do not know for certain it is in the Bible, do I have my own faith? There are many things taught in churches that are not in God's words. Should we listen to such? Will there be consequences toward us if we are a fellowship with the wrong teaching? Galatians 1 and verse 8 says, "But even if we," Paul including himself in this, "or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed." And God sometimes repeat himself, and it's just like mom or dad saying to me, "Boy, if I have to tell you again," but God tells us again in verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preach any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So we have got to stick with God's words. Would you like to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Should we not hold our spiritual instructors to the same standards that courts of law hold on to those who testify? Let's not be caught up in other people's behavior where we will be found guilty by guilt by association. Let us escape the circle of confusion and distractions away from God's truth and find the straight and narrow way that leads to life. Let's find the truth directly from the source of God's words. Enroll today, people. The course is free. We'll get it out to you. You should receive it this week. We'll get it in the mail this week to you. And if you already enrolled, great. Go ahead. Now is the time to get your questions answered. 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We are glad that you are still with us. We are happy to be here today, and we trust that that information about the Bible Correspondence Course was just the ticket for you, just what you were looking for, just what you were needing for this new year to really start preparation for your spiritual life, renewing your spiritual life. Maybe you had let things slide, as in backsliding, in your spiritual life, and you're looking for something. Looking for something to get myself going. Well, this is just what you're looking for. It's a Bible correspondence course that will help you start back on your road. And it will tell you some things that maybe you had not even heard before. And so that's always a good thing. I don't know if your experience with reading the Bible is like mine, is that you read a passage that you know you've read before and you're going, I didn't see that before. Did I read this section before? And so that's what happens when we open ourselves up to God's Word. It reveals things to us. It is the sword of the Spirit. It will prick our hearts. It will cut away things that ought not be there. It will bring the spiritual kind of healing to us, just like a doctor's scalpel brings to our physical health. So we invite you, we challenge you to take that course so that you can be prepared for the Lord's coming because you have studied the words that you will be judged by. So we invite you to participate here today by calling us at 308-9564. You could text us 725-9283. Chuck?
We have Isaiah calling in this question. Isaiah, thank you for listening to the broadcast, and we appreciate you calling your question. Isaiah asks, where in the Bible does it say women can't lead in church? Well, there's a couple of passages to look at concerning the answer to this question. One of them is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 12, where like we mentioned earlier with the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, it's Holy Spirit leading and inspiring Paul to write to young Timothy that he would set in order, he and Titus in that book, he is giving to them instructions that they are supposed to set in order in all the churches that they're going to be teaching in. And he tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So he gives you the command. And then in verse 13, he tells you why. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So not only does he give you the commandment in verse 12, but in verses 13 and 14, he gives you the reason why, the reasons why he gave the commandment in verse 12. So that's where that section says. Once again, that was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And then also we have a verse that is known by many in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 34 that says, let women keep silent in the churches, plural, not just church singular, churches, plural, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. Now, to look up and to look down in verse 37, he clarifies something. He says, if anyone thinks to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul isn't just giving his opinion, as some have tried to dispute this passage and say, oh, well, that's just Paul's opinion. Paul didn't like women. No. We can't say that. We can't let that cloud our judgment. That's not sound doctrine, if you say that. That's not sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine is what God says. And he says that through Paul. And in verse 37, Paul clarifies it. There's not his writing. The things that he writes are the commandments of the Lord. So that's what we're doing here. We have God's word, and we just give you God's word. And the rest is on you. You do what you want with it. We're just the messengers. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't get mad at the messenger. Don't hate the messenger. We're just giving you what God's word says. We're showing you where he says what, and we're leaving the rest of it up to you. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, as well as anyone else who may have had that question. Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 37. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564, or you can text in your questions to 725-9283.
We have a text question in from a person, and the person says, I need some scriptures on rebuilding trust back in a 25-year marriage after spouse has committed adultery. Well, I tell you, that our heart breaks to hear those kinds of things, knowing what the scriptures talk about. How the scriptures talk about marriage and the crisis that infidelity brings to it. That's the only reason that Lord gives for a divorce and remarriage. Yet that's not always a command to divorce and remarry. If you can save the marriage, like this person is really wanting to do. And so we commend you that after 25 years and there's been some indiscretion, that you're wanting to know, how can I heal this up? How can I salvage this? And so I just want you to know what a great, great thing that is. Well, the challenge is when you rebuild trust, it's interesting how many years a person can build up trust and then how one act or several acts can just diminish that. That tells us that trust is a very, very precious thing. The only passage I can come up with that I thought would be helpful, because it's in a marriage situation, it's a little bit different from the specific situation you're asking about, but I want you to consider, if you would please, what I'm going to offer here. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous wife. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's, your fault, something that you have to do to win back his commitment, although 1 Peter 3 talks about that. A woman should live with a meek and quiet spirit and thus can win her husband without a word. But the point I want to bring out here is that in verse 11, it says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. So here's the question the person had is about trust. How do I rebuild trust? And as you read from verse 12 on through, it gives you reasons why the heart of the husband trusts in the virtuous wife, because she does all the right things. I mean, she is responsible for even not only providing food for her family and clothing for her family and working, you know, in the garden, but also bringing in funds for her work. She sees to the needs of others, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so my point is, the way trust is built in a relationship is that a person will always do the right thing. When you're trying to rebuild trust, then you always have to make sure you do the right thing. So in this situation, with a person who has been unfaithful in a marriage, they have to understand, they have to realize that their credibility is shot, and they are going to have to rebuild the trust. They're going to have to win back your trust, and the only way they can do that is by doing the right things. I have heard of situations like this, where the one who had been committed adultery against is just not sure. They can believe that they're just going out to the store. Well, why did it take you so long? Where did you go? And so I feel like I need to call and see what you're doing, maybe even check the mileage on your car, whatever, to rebuild that trust. Part of that, of course, comes with forgiveness. If you forgive the person, they repent of that sin, that's where it starts. And then what follows is they have to toe the line in order to rebuild that trust back. So I hope that is helpful, something you two need to talk about so that everybody's on the same page and they recognize that they have made themselves untrustworthy, and they have to build that back. So I hope that helps. We're up past our second break. So we want you to, again, think about this Bible correspondence course. Think seriously about it and what a benefit it can be to you and your life in Christ.
Yes, Steve, we want to tell you a little bit more about that Bible correspondence course. It's a course that helped change my life. Several years ago, I was going through a trying time and pretty much fed up with the world and the cliches that they would use about the Bible and the things they would say was in the Bible. So I sat down and started reading the Bible myself. And I did not stop reading until I had completed from Genesis to Revelation. And one thing that hung in my mind was Matthew 6:33, where the Lord says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you." And knowing this, that I sat there sitting alone, I made a pact with God. I said, "So you're telling me, Lord, if I try to be righteous and keep you first in my life, that you will take care of the rest?" And of course, what the Lord meant was he would take care of my basic needs, but that was enough to keep me searching for the truth. And I just happened to turn on the radio one day, and this program was on called Let the Bible Speak. And about the third time I heard about this free correspondence course, thinking in the back of my mind, "Oh no, here goes another offer and they're going to do the bait and switch thing on me." But I enrolled in that course and never looked back. It's been a great course. I learned so much in such a short period of time that I was truly blessed for making that call. So I'm encouraging all of you, if you have not enrolled in this Bible course, to do so today. Do it right now. 843-553-5157. You will truly be blessed by the material that you will find in these lessons. We'll be right back.
We'll remind you of those numbers again to contact us with your question. Voice line 308-9564. The text line 725-9283. You still got time to join us today, and we invite you to tune in with us, to correspond with us, and to study the Bible with us in our program today through these calls. Chuck?
Yeah, we have Lee calling in this question, asking about doctrine. why do they even talk about the sinner's prayer in church? Well, Lee, that is a good question, because God's word does not mention the sinner's prayer anywhere in talking about salvation. You know, ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. That is not sound doctrine. That is not found in the pages of Scripture. We are never told to do that. That is a teaching of man that someone came up with centuries ago or whatever. And it's something that people just assume is in the Scriptures. That's not. That is not sound doctrine. The sinner's prayer is not sound doctrine. The sinner's prayer is not sound doctrine. It is not found anywhere in the pages of the Scripture. And the verse that they use to say it is the sinner's prayer is not a prayer at all. The verse that they use is Romans chapter 10. They use verses 9 and 10 that talk about you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. That is not telling you to pray the sinner's prayer. That's not called the sinner's prayer, and it's not even in that context. If you, once again, leaving God's word in context, you'll recognize that's not even a prayer. If anything is the sinner's prayer, it's in the book of Acts. If anywhere is the sinner's prayer, well, it's not in the book of Acts. Excuse me, I might have said that wrong. But I'm saying the example of what you could possibly call a sinner's prayer is in Acts chapter 9. However, it's not called the sinner's prayer, but rather it is a sinner praying. In Acts chapter 9, we see Saul of Tarsus, who was later called Paul and became an apostle. We see that he was, for 3 days and three nights, he fasted after his situation on the road to Damascus, where the Lord appeared to him, and he was blinded, and he was told to go, and Ananias would come to give him his sight. Ananias, while the Lord told him to go to see Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, He answered Ananias, said, Lord, I've heard many from about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority to the chief priest to bind all in your name. But the Lord said, go. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer. That is just amazing. He chose Paul to do all these things when Saul had no idea. Saul was serving God the wrong way as a Jew, thinking it was the right way until Christ showed him the right way. Now, in verse 11 is key. Verse 11 is where we see the Lord said to him, talking to Ananias, the Lord said to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Now, if you think about it, Saul was doing what he thought was right, committing Christians to prison and killing them. He thought that was right in the sight of God. There is an Old Testament passage that he had authority to be able to do those things because someone was teaching that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. So as a Jew, Saul had the right to do that under the law of Moses. But the difference is, this was Jesus Christ, and this was the time where the old law was being replaced by the new law. So he found that out. He was blinded on the road to Damascus, and for 3 days and three nights he fasted. And then Jesus tells Ananias that Saul would be praying at the time that Ananias were to go to him. What type of prayer do you think Saul was praying? If you were killing Christians and throwing them into prison, and you found out that was wrong in the sight of God, what kind of prayer would you be praying? that's a sinner praying, probably asking for forgiveness, probably asking to show him the right way, you know, those type of things. But once again, as we see in terms of asking the Lord Jesus into your heart or achieving salvation or having your sins forgiven by the sinner's prayer, that is not sound doctrine. That is nowhere found in the Scriptures. If you have a question about what is found in the Scriptures about salvation and how to have your sins washed away, Oh, we encourage you to call about that. Go ahead and call about that. If you want to know how to have your sins washed away, if you want to know how to have your sins forgiven, if you want to know how to do what you need to do to get salvation from what God says, because he's the only one that has it, so he's the only one that can give it. If you want to know that, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
And that's really an important feature of the Bible Correspondence Course. It will lead you and direct you and guide you to passages that will tell you what the Scriptures teach. You know, we're told that Jesus, although he were a son, yet he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. That tells us that we need to obey Jesus in order for him to save us. And so those are very, very important considerations. We got time for one quick question before we go to that break. This is from Mr. Prince, and he wants to know about women preachers, another question we had earlier. And he notes a passage in the Old Testament, and I could not find the one he was referring to, but I came up with another one that may be as well with him. So he asked about women preachers. He mentioned 2 Kings. She was a prophet, and why was she teaching if women are not to be preachers? And the passage that I had come across was in 2 Chronicles 34, when Josiah was king, and when he found the law, he was concerned about what that meant for him and the kingdom of Judah. So he sent to Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H, that's in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 34, who was a prophetess. Well, we also know that Deborah in Judges chapter 4 was a woman, a judge. We know that Philip's daughters, even in the New Testament, were prophetesses. And all those things are means by which God could reveal his word. But in 1 Corinthians 14, it restricts when or what place they do that in. And so, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about, interestingly enough, those who speak in tongues, starting in verse 27. Talks about those who prophesy in verse 29 and following. And then in verse 34, it talks about women. And here's what it says about women. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, for they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So the reason why a woman couldn't be a preacher, according to the New Testament teachings about the church, is that she was not to address the church. She was not to be a speaker of the hour. She was to be silent. So whatever questions we might have as to why God would have a woman be a prophetess but not speak in the assembly, there may be some other reasons for that. All the apostles were men. All the elders and their qualifications, they must be the husband of one wife. They were men. And according to this passage in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, men were to be preachers, not women. So if we can think in terms of the New Testament, what was the role given to women? 1 Corinthians 14, and earlier Chuck had talked about 1 Timothy chapter 2. Those are the two passages that are the guidelines for us today. So I hope, Mr. Prince, that that's been helpful. Appreciate so much your question and your desire to ask the tough questions about what the Bible says. We're going to our next break, our last break, where we're going to talk about the Bible Correspondence Course. Please give earnest heed.
Yes, Steve, that Bible Correspondence Course is a free course. We encourage all to participate. That course will be mailed out to you in the mail this week. All you have to do is call 843-553-5157. Give us your information, your name and address, and we will get that out to you at no charge. Everything we do is absolutely free. If you want more information, you can go to our website, BibleAlone.com. There's information on there that answers a lot of the questions that comes into the radio program. So please utilize all these free services that we offer absolutely free. And if you're already enrolled, go ahead and call in with your question, 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We are back live. Once again, we are in our last segment, so you got just under 10 minutes left, but we encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions at 308-9564. Go ahead and call them in, or you can text in your questions at 725-9283. 725-9283. We got a few minutes left to sign up for the Bible Correspondence course while here on the air. But even after we go off the air, the number 553-5157, it changes to the message daily, the Dial the Bible study. But even at the end of that, you can have that same recording where you will leave your name and information, and we will be able to get the Bible Correspondence course out to you. So please take advantage of that. We are so encouraged by the many of you who already have signed up throughout the years, the many who we have already had studies with and been able to talk to, and we enjoy coming out and meeting with you and seeing you face to face. So we want to encourage you to do that. Sign up for the Bible Correspondence course. You still have time for that. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564.
We have a question that's texted in to us about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, about the falling away. They want to know, what does this mean, and is it in the stars? I'm not sure if that means, is it the stars falling that they are referring to, or is it in the stars that is something that can be determined by reading the stars or horoscope or whatever. So I'm not really sure about the implications of that, the second part of the question, is it in the stars? But let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and it talks about, let's start from verse 1, "Now, brethren, now concerning the Lord, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed." "The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the kingdom and the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So this falling away, what is that talking about? Well, the word falling away is also used in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's go and look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And maybe that will give us something to think about as well. Did I say 1 Timothy 3? I meant 1 Timothy 4. I apologize for that, but if you're at least going to 1 Timothy, you'll be close. Now, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in a latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, that idea of departing from the faith is the same concept as falling away. It is the Greek word that we get our English word from, apostasy. So you've probably heard people talk about the apostasy. And there are apostasies, that is, there are many indications where people have been falling away from the faith, because anytime someone departs from sound doctrine that we talked about earlier, then you are departing, you are leaving, you are apostatizing from the faith. In fact, it goes on to say in that verse 1, "giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So it's not sound doctrine, it's doctrines of demons. So in that passage then in 2 Thessalonians, where it talks about the falling away, well, that, again, is this false teaching about the coming of the Lord. And so Paul has told them that's not going to happen until there is this falling away, until the falling away comes first, the man of sin revealed, and the son of perdition. A lot of questions that come about that passage and what that might mean and who that might be talking about. And so some of that people talk and think that there's a Pope, the Catholic Church, and some other kinds of ideas that are floating around in people's minds. The important thing to keep in mind about what all that might be talking about, how do I protect myself, how do I defend myself against false teaching and those who are departing from the faith and doctrines of demons. Well, if you would, go down a little bit further in the passage. Talks about the mystery of lawlessness and talks about the lawless one and the one who comes in verse 9 of the working of Satan. Remember, we talked about doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy 4. So it talks about the coming of the lawless one according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all will be maybe condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So whatever this passage may be talking about, whatever deceit might be thrown at us, whatever working of Satan it might be, here is our saving grace, if you please. Here's the way to prevent all of that. Here's the way to be unaffected by it. Love the truth. Love the truth and study the truth. And that will be the thing that will protect you. Believe the truth. Obey the truth. And so hopefully that will be helpful to you. So again, we got questions about what situation this might be talking about. Protect yourself. Love the truth. Believe the truth, obey the truth.
Yeah, we have Robert calling in this question. Robert asks about this in the scripture in Timothy that says a bishop having being the husband of one wife. Basically, he's, I guess, wanting to know if that passage can also be looked at on the opposite, meaning if the bishop being a woman should be the wife of one husband. Well, that's an interesting question there, Robert, and I'm sure others may, you know, possibly have that same type of thought. But what we see in the scripture is pretty straightforward. What God tells us about the qualifications of serving in that role. Very first thing he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires a position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And then he goes on and says more. So he specifies that it's supposed to be a man in verse 1. He actually says it twice. He says, if a man desires possession of a bishop, he desires a good work. Then it says he must be, verse 2, the husband of one wife. Now, if you doubt that should not be, if you think that it is possible that he could be saying it the opposite, meaning that the opposite would be true, well, then where you can get the clarification is when he starts talking about deacons later on in the chapter. In verse 8, he talks about deacons. He says, likewise, or in like manner, or in the same way, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. And then he goes on. And then he says, verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all good things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. So if you had any doubt with the bishops, then he clarifies it when he starts talking about deacons, because he uses a term in verse 8, likewise deacons. And so he gave the qualifications of a bishop in verses 1 through 7. And then he says likewise, or in like manner, or in the same way, he talks about deacons, and then he specifies that the wives of the deacons should be a certain way in verse 11. And so there is where you can be clear, Robert, that he's talking about the genders in two separate ways, and he's not combining them. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. We appreciate the time that you have taken out with us. We encourage you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence course. It is a blessing in your life. You will grow by leaps and bounds and understand more and more about that. We have the gospel meeting coming up this Friday. Come out Maryland Street. 105 Maryland Street, Marilyn, Goose Creek, South Carolina, 29445, 6:30 to about 8 or so, Friday and Saturday. But join us again next week as we let the Bible speak.